You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, so first of all, did all the Ignition kids actually make it out? All right, we clear with that? Okay, good. Sorry about that. It's, you know, old habits die hard or new habits don't happen well. We spent a month with the kids in here. So now it's just the adults. So we're going to talk about adult stuff. Not really. But what we are going to do, first of all, can we hit the house lights? We're starting, as has been said about a million times, a new series called Not On My Watch. And I'll explain more about this later, but in case I forget, I hope you know what we're talking about here. Because the phrase, not on my watch, as you've seen, has been used many times in different movies and shows. And the idea is that we can't look at something out there and say, oh, there's a problem. I hope someone fixes that. As followers of Jesus, our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to say, when we see an issue, not on my watch, and step in. If we sit back, we've missed it. So we're going to spend the next 8 weeks looking at this idea of saying, no, this is my responsibility. There's a little catchphrase on our t-shirts and other things you'll see. It says, my community, my responsibility. This isn't about the leadership of MC3, the elders. It's not the pastor's job to do all these things and make them right and fix it. It's not someone else. It's not someone wearing a green shirt. It's my responsibility. And you can insert, you say, my responsibility. So let's just do that just to kind of get things together. We're going to say, my community, my responsibility. On three. One, two, three. My community. All right, just so you know, it's not me saying my, it's you, us, we, as the church saying my. So we'll talk more about that as we go along here. But first, I need some help. And I want you to know, before I even ask for you to come up front to help me with this, this is not in any way going to be physically challenging. This is not going to be embarrassing or humiliating. But what will be humiliating is if I ask for people to come up front and no one does, then I will be humiliated. And so as you sit there, when I ask for someone to come up front, you're like, that's someone else's job. And you know what I say to you? Not on my watch. It's your job to come up here. So let's just drill it to you right now. You know, come on. Nothing like instant accountability. So first of all, what we're going to look at here is I'm going to need two people, if I can, two people from different graduating year decades. Okay, so first of all, if there are two people in the room that graduated from high school in the 70s, little 70s music here. There we go. Two people graduated in the 70s. Two, come on. Anybody in the 70s? I didn't know. Okay, we got one. And another person. Thank you, Trish. All right. Why don't you just stand? Come on, right up here and stand right up here on the front. Anybody else in the 70s? All right, it's cool. It's cool. Now, I know we're going to start getting more here. So let's move to the next decade, which is the 80s. Two people that graduated in the 80s. I need two people that graduated high school in the 80s. All right, I got one. I need a second one. Come on, please. I know you're in the room. Come on. Really? Come on. Nobody? All right, there we go. Thank you. Not on my watch, sister. All right. Okay, so 70s, 80s. Now we need, now this is going to definitely be a larger pool, so come on. We're going to need somebody from the 90s. Two graduates from the 90s. All right, there's one. All right, two. Okay. Excellent. Thank you very much. Okay. Okay. So can you guys maybe squish that way a little bit more? I didn't realize how much room we would need. There we go. That'll work. Okay. Now I need, where are we after the 90s? The 2000s. 2000s? All right. I need another person that graduated in the 2000s. All right. Come on up here, ladies. All right. Now I got the 2000s. Now the, 2010s. 2010s. got some 2010 music? Come on, anybody in 2000? I know that there are people in this room that graduated. All right, come on. All right, I need another one. I think there's another one back there. Come on up, Kyle. Come on, Kyle. You got the eye of the tiger. You know this is your group. All right. Stay right here next to Austin. All right, I'm going to come down here. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. All right, we are going to play. I don't know if you've had it. You can kill the music now because it's Katy Perry. So I don't know if you guys ever played the telephone game. Now, telephone game was called that because once upon a time, phones used a wire. What? Yeah, I know. They used a wire, and you had to talk into the wire, and then the wire connected to other people by wires. I know that's crazy, but that's what it's called. Or it was also called whisper down the lane, and I don't understand why it was called that. I guess because you whisper and it's the lane. Okay, so what we're going to do here is I'm going to give you phrases here. Can you give me the first slide there just to make sure we're tracking here? Don't nobody look up there. Nobody look up there. Just be careful. Just, are we good? I want to make sure everything's working. Okay, we're going to wait a moment, por favor. So what we're going to do is we've got 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, 2010. And we're going to play a little bit of decade challenge here of Whisper Down the Lane. And so, Trish, it is all on you as the senior generation here. Okay, not senior like in terms of, you know, senior, but in terms of seniority. I didn't say that. Okay. So we're good? We're good. Okay, so here's what's going to happen. All of you are going to keep your eyes front. Meanwhile, Trish is going to have the opportunity to look at the phrase, and you'll have one, you know, I'll give you like 5 seconds to look at it and get it, and then you are going to, you're going to quietly whisper, maybe we need some background noise or something, and you're going to share one time only, you're going to share that phrase, whisper that phrase to Scott, who's then going to whisper it to Sharon, and then all the way down, and then Kyle, as the last remaining of the youngest generation there. Okay, you are going to have the privilege of sharing what you hear. That mic is on, it's live right now, so if you need to mute it because he does feedback, then that's fine. Okay, so everybody understand what's going to happen? You're all going to see the phrase and you're not going to give any clues, but we're going to give them an opportunity. Now, it'll start easier and definitely get more complicated. And you only get one chance to whisper it to the person next to you. And then just say what you think you heard, and we'll see how well each generation does in passing along the message. I wonder how this ties in. Okay, all right, so everybody look front. Trish, you may look at the screen right there. That is your phrase. Okay, a little bit of background noise, just talk to you amongst yourselves. Okay, it's okay. All right, one. Don't look at the screen. Can you black out the screen still? Good. Okay, that way nobody cheats. Okay? All right. Yeah, watermelon. That's what you say in stage. You say like peas and carrots, and it sounds like people are talking. So say peas and carrots, peas and carrots, peas and carrots. Good. Come on. Okay, we're at the end. All right, Kyle, please share with us what you heard.
Purple monkey dishwasher.
Whoa! All right! There was the phrase, purple monkey dishwasher. Because that was like a classic thing with me and my friends. You know, like, it always started out with, like, you know, I am your father, and it always ended up with purple monkey dishwasher. So that was the easy one. That's pretty good. I'm impressed with your ability to pass the message down. Okay, everybody off the eyes front. Trish, here's your next phrase. Getting a little harder. All right, black out the screen, please. A little bit of crowd noise. What? I said 5 seconds. Well, too late. No, All right, we know where the generation lost the message. All right, come on. So Penn State won yesterday, right? That was an impressive game. And I always wanted to say this. They won 52-0 against the Zips. They played the Akron Zips. No, I was hoping that. Okay, all right, come on. All right, thank you. Okay, Kyle. No. I know it's communication, and you are going to communicate to everybody what you just heard.
Surely it can't be serious. I'm serious.
Not bad. Bring it up. Surely you can't be serious. I am serious. And don't call me Shirley. Listening too slow. Okay. Alright, I'll tie that into the point here. Okay, we'll work on that. Okay, everyone else, eyes shut. Trish, here's your next one. Getting harder again. Shut up, turn crowd noise. Hey, she's talking to you loudly. Okay, kill the screen. Alright, now come on, keep talking, because now they're getting loud, because it's getting complicated. Okay. Alright, we're still talking about other things. Did Alabama win? Alabama won, whatever. Okay, so, did Michigan win? Okay, all right, what about Ohio State? They were on Thursday, right? Okay, we want them to go down too, so. By the way, if you're a guest, welcome to MC3. This is what we do. We just hang out and talk football. All right, we're glad to hear. Okay, I see his head shaking with, hey, no more communicating, because you know Austin, he talks too much. All right. Stop talking so much, Austin. Okay, Kyle, tell us what you heard. Hold on, time out. If anything you heard is offensive or should be bleeped, don't. Okay, go ahead.
Blow welcome. Something in a breeze, whip around.
Say that one more time.
Blow something in a breeze, whip around.
Blow something in a breeze, whip around. And the quote was this. Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. From anybody? Ferris Bueller, right? Ferris Bueller. Okay, that was okay. How many did you have that? Did you listen well? Okay, sorry. So we can okay. All right, and here's the final one. Everybody, eyes front. Trish, this is your last one. It's getting really hard now, really long. Okay, kind of talking a little bit. 3, 4, 5, talking out loud about stuff. And, yeah, okay, time, get off the screen. All right, now we're going to make some noise so that no one else can hear. What other things can we talk about? We can talk about the weather. How about it being September? It's still summer, and it's miserably cold like the fall. I'm going to swim one more time this year. I will. All right. What's that? Yeah, well, a polar plunge, yeah, that would work, but I still like the idea of being out in the warm weather. All right, so, good to know, a hair dryer in the pool. All right, that's what we do for the baptisms, so it works well. So, do not do that. Only cell phones. No, don't do any of that. Don't listen to any of that. Okay, finally. Okay, here we go.
If there's a shipwreck, the crew would ask me how to repair the ship.
If there's a shipwreck, the crew would ask me how to repair the ship. How many of you heard that? Is that what it started? No? No? Yeah, okay. All right, so there seems to be an issue with this generation here. Okay, the quote was, a lot of people ask me, if I were shipwrecked and could only have one book, what would it be? I always say, How to Build a Boat. So that would be the book. That's by some comedian guy. All right, so we got what? We were about 2 out of 4, 50% of the message got through. Good, fair time. Not bad. Why don't we give it up for our generations? So thank you, 70s, 80s, 90s, 00s, and 010s for your help. You guys can have a seat. And so if you hadn't figured out where we're going here, we're talking about the idea of passing the message on from generation to generation. And the point that we're talking about this week, and every week in this series, there's going to be an on my watch, I will. This is a commitment. This is something that we're saying, you know what? We're not going to stand for it anymore. We're not going to just sit back and let someone else do it or hope that someone else does it, and maybe they don't even do it. But we're going to step up and we're going to commit. Last week, a number of you walked across the wire on this stage to say, I'm committing to being all in for Jesus. Well, all in says, on my watch, I will. And this week, it's help families succeed. Over the course of these 2 months, we're going to be looking at our core values as a church, the things that shape us. And you're like, we talk about that every year. Yes, we do. Because we want to stay focused to what God has called us as a church and why we do it. And remind us why we do what we do. Because it's easy to get bogged down in the stuff and in the junk and to miss that. And so we are going to be looking at the core values and this idea of saying, of stepping up and saying, on my watch, I will help families succeed. Because the core value that we're looking at this week as we talk about this idea is this. It's our core value that we call family. And by the way, core values are what shape us. They're kind of the guardrails that kind of guide us as a church. So as we do things, as we make decisions, as we decide, why should we do that program? Should we not do that program? Do we do this for people? Do we not do this? We kind of say, okay, does it fit within our core values? Does it help us to tie in there? And so that's why we do a lot of things. That's why we don't do many things, because we want to stay laser focused on what God has called us as a church. And so the core value is family. And this is what it is. It says, God has given parents, and you're going to hear this a million times because you always hear it in ATU and in Ignition, but God has given parents, not the church, the responsibility of being the spiritual leaders in the home. So understand that part, first of all. If you're new to MC3, this is a brand new thing for you, but we say this all the time. It is not our responsibility, like the church. Why didn't, Michelle, why didn't you make my kids grow? Because it's not her responsibility. The responsibility falls on the parents. As parents, it is our responsibility to spiritually to be the spiritual leaders in the home. But therefore, as a church, we value doing everything that we can to help the family succeed. And that is why, in Ignition, right now, your kids are looking at the point that says, on my watch, I will help families succeed. And they're going to be looking at Psalm 145 that we're about to look at right now. Because they are learning the exact same thing so that you can get in the car on your way home and say, hey kids, what did you learn? And you know what they talked about. And you don't have to go, Psalm, where is that? Why does that start with a P? Am I supposed to say the P? Psalm? Like, no, there's none of that. Because you're able to say, hey, I know exactly what we're talking about. And you, as a parent, can engage in conversation with your kids about the Bible. You don't have to know all the answers. Nobody does. But to be able to do that. And so that's why Ignition happens that way. Those kids learn the exact same things you do in here. Then after the worship experience this morning, in about 30 minutes, 35 minutes, we're going to have all tuned up. And that is not because we like to do a show. We do. It's fun. And there's some amazing talent and creativity involved here in MC3. But we do this for you and me as parents so that we can say, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring everybody together into a room and have some fun, which it's okay to have fun in church. Hopefully you've seen that by this point. And show you where we're going over the next series so that as parents you know, okay, in a couple more weeks we're going to talk about the importance of next week, community, of relationships. A couple weeks later, we're going to talk about the importance of being a disciple and following in Jesus' footsteps. And so you know where we're going so that you can continue to engage your kids. And I am not going to spoil it, but there are some changes that are happening in ATU starting today that are even more tools to help you as parents succeed in spiritually nurturing and spiritually guiding your kids. Because it's your responsibility. That's a biblical thing. That's not my call. It's a biblical thing. And so our job is to say, how can we, as a church in terms of programs, and as individuals, help families succeed? And I'm looking at you. If you, let's bring something back from last week. If you have ears, listen. And I don't care if your ears are from the 70s high school graduation years, or if you're still hoping to make it to middle school. This is for all of us. This is something that all of us can do to help families succeed. So, we're going to look at this passage, as I said, in Psalm 145. If you have the YouVersion app, tap on Psalm. It's in the Old Testament, Psalms. And we're going to get to scroll way down to 145. And we're looking at Psalm 145. We're doing verses 3 to 7 here. And this is what David wrote. He wrote this psalm. This was an expression of worship. That's what psalms were. And he said, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Now, I want to pause there just so you know. Each of the passages we're going to look at over the course of this series, too, are what are called the one another's. This is a little cheating. But they're the one another's in the Bible because they're about us together. One another. You and me. Us. Church. Community. C1. And we'll talk about that next week. But this, the idea that this is for us together. So, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. There's some things we need to know about this. This is all about the message being shared from generation to generation. And the first thing is that this foundation, the Trish, if you will, of our illustration here, is God's greatness. That the foundation of this message is that God is amazing. God is great. God is incredible. And that's what David says here in verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." What is he saying? He's saying, look, God is amazing. And I want you to understand this. Everything else I'm going to talk about is irrelevant if we don't get this. Because if we can share a message of, hey, let me tell you how to throw a really good fastball. And that is swell. That's great. It's good to learn how to throw a really good fastball, especially if you're playing baseball. If you're in volleyball, that's not going to help you. But the point is that is there's nothing wrong with that. But that isn't a message that's really going to matter. And even the importance of driving is good. The importance of safe driving is good. But the core of that message is still just to get you from place to place. But a message of great is the Lord is going to matter. It's going to last because nothing else can change hearts, can change situations, can fix, as Kirk was praying, broken marriages, can fix hurt relationships, can help with addiction. Nothing can do that like God. Nothing else can do that. Like God. And so the foundation of any of the message that really matters that we have to share is God's greatness. He is the core. I'll go back for a second. And the thing he says, his greatness no one can fathom. The idea of this worthy of praise, the Hebrew word, this is the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew word was halal, means worthy of praise. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, in Exodus, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. You may have been familiar with that story. And with that burning bush, he said that God's message was spoken from someone who called himself, "Who am I?" "I am that I am. I am Yahweh." And so the word worthy of praise, halal, and the name Yahweh, God's name, hallelujah, becomes hallelujah. And this is why I have such a personal issue with some of the stuff. People are like, hallelujah! That means praise Jesus. Can we not mock that? Anyway, like someone said, hey, praise Jesus. I mean, we're talking for real. But anyway, so hallelujah. He says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So God is saying, look, or David is saying, look, God is incredible. God is amazing. And God has a message worth sharing. The message of Jesus, of who He is, of what God has done, is the foundation. It's God's greatness. So get that. If everything else is like, hey, I want to tell you how to be a good church person. I want to make sure you show up. Hey, do you know what you should be serving? Like, if the foundation still isn't God's greatness, then we've missed it. So the second part of this then, if the foundation is God's greatness, the instruction to us is to pass it along. So you, as a follower of Jesus, if you assume and agree with the fact that God is great, David says, we need to pass this along. We need to let other people know. And here's the crazy thing, and just to understand this, like, we think about the Bible. We think about Jesus and the disciples, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. that I shared last week. We think about the disciples, these guys that were with Jesus, and we're like, ooh, they walked on water. They saw Jesus. They saw him do miracles. And they were just as human as you and me. Jesus wasn't. Well, he was, and fully God. But these disciples were human people. And this is what Jesus did. He said, look, guys, this is at the end of his life. This isn't on the screen. This is extra. He said, you people, followers of mine, I want you to go and make more disciples. Make more followers. And teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And help them to follow me. And then those people should make more disciples. And then those disciples, those followers, should get more people to follow me. And then those people should tell more people to follow me. And that happened for 2,000 some years, and we are here today because of it. Understand that this was human people that carried this message along that got us here today. So before you're like, well, they were spectacular. No, they were humans. And even if you say, okay, all right, let's ignore the first disciples. But one generation later, they weren't with Jesus. They didn't see him perform miracles. They didn't walk on the water. And so for us to say, no, that's someone else. No, it's not on my watch thing. We have been told to share the message, to pass it along to the next generation. And this is what he says in verse 4 there. He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. He says, one generation, that is an age of people, maybe graduates from the 70s, maybe graduates from the 80s, 90s. What do we say? OOs? Aughts? Anybody think? Huh? 2K. Okay, the 2Ks. All right, so the 2Ks. So whatever it is, the idea of that generation's job is to pass the message of God's greatness to the next generation. That is your job. And again, if you're 12, if you're 15, if you're 22, if you're 40, if you're 50, 68, our job is to pass the message of God's greatness to the next generation. And as a church, we want to help you do that. And we want to look around and say, how can we do that? How can we tell everyone about God's greatness, about his mighty acts? Like, this isn't an issue of just saying, yeah, it's important to show up on Sundays, or you should be in a prime group. Those things are all important and good, but the message is about God's greatness and how incredible He is. So the message, the instruction is to pass it along. And then David gives us some tips here. And this is what I love. Some tips about how does this work? Because understand this. Can we just get this idea that, let's just pick a generation that's not even related to anyone we would even think about. Let's say in the mid-1800s, people just stopped telling anyone about Jesus. Just stopped. Now, aside from the fact that God's sovereign and God is in control and his message is something that will never change, but we'll put that aside for a second. And if that generation just stopped, we wouldn't be here today. We would not know. We're all one generation from messing up the message. We're all one generation because we think, well, it's someone else's job to share that message. No, it's my job, not on my watch. This is my responsibility to tell people about God's greatness, because if we assume that someone else will do it, what if they don't? It's our job to say, we want to pass this message along. Because if you get to the end and say, hey, someone asked me about how to build a boat, and that wasn't the message. Because we need to make sure that we do a good job communicating and passing it along. So David gives some tips. The first tip he gives is own it. Own it. This message just can't be something you're telling because I said you should. This isn't something like, well, God would be happy if I did this, so let me tell you a little bit about Jesus. No. Again, coming back to this foundation of God's greatness, we need to own it. We need to be like, no, this is my message. This is my message for you. Like, if you had me, you know, you gave me the task and said, Sean, I want you to come up front in front of a group of people and communicate about how wonderful the Dallas Cowboys are, I could probably say some words and say some things. But I wouldn't own it. Because they're not. Yeah, I know. We'll see. But if you said, Sean, I want you to come up front and talk about Penn State and how wonderful they are, I'm like, yes, they're my team. They're awesome. Did you see what they did yesterday? They're talking to Heisman. Come on. Like, because it's my team. It's my excitement. It's my energy. And if it's the same thing with Jesus, if the Jesus message is something over here that we're kind of, well, we have to do this. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. God is good. God is love. But if we say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me proclaim His mighty acts, what He has done for me. And He goes on, He says, they speak of the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and I will meditate. The word meditate means to chew, to consider, to run it over in your head, to get it, to own it. And I'm going to meditate on Your wonderful works. And the word wonderful is such a cool word. It means beyond human expectation. It doesn't mean, it's this idea that God did something and we're like, I never saw that coming. That was wonderful. I think it's been that way. I mean, God has been doing some wonderful things here at MC3 over the last few weeks. Moments where we're like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Because they're wonderful. That's what this word means. Beyond what we expected. Like, we expect, yeah, it would be nice if this worked out. And wonderful saying, whoa, it's way beyond that. And so, He says, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to consider. I'm going to own this message myself before I tell other people about it. And we have to do that. Because that's what's going to happen too. If one of these people, now I didn't give any heads up, but if one of these people knew Ferris Bueller's Day Off, that movie, or knew that it was coming that way, you know, then that message would have been very easy. That's like a kind of a classic quote from that movie. And if they knew it, then they would own it, and they'd be able to pass it on. There wouldn't even be any issues. And that was part of the reason why I didn't even say that these were movie quotes. And I mean, there were different things. If you were a fan of a certain movie, go ahead, make my day. Maybe you're a Dirty Harry fan. If you watched all those Clint Eastwood movies, then if someone said, go ahead and make my doughs, you would say, that sounds like go ahead, make my day. Because you own it and you can pass it on. And so so that's this idea that we need to own the message of God's greatness. It needs to be our message. We need to meditate on it. And so when we talk about sharing this with families, with helping the next generation, this doesn't just mean my next generation. This doesn't mean that my job is to share this message with everyone the last name of Fitch. But it is my job, and I'm not talking as pastor, I'm talking as dad. It is my job to share this message with everyone. And if I can come alongside the Unks and help them in sharing this message with their kids, and I will. If I can come alongside the Vargases and helping them share this message with their kids, I will. Like, that's the idea, is that we need to come alongside. It's my message, and I know it, and I love it, and I'm going to help you. And we need to feel that. But we have to own it first. The second thing is that we explain it. We explain it. And this is such a cool thing, too. David says, then in verse 6, he says, they tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. This means not just saying like, yeah, God's neato. Which, if you own it, you can't stop, you know? We talked about this in our elders meeting last month. I remember talking about, you know, especially at the beginning of MC3, like, we had all these group of families coming together for this crazy idea of saying, we want to start a church. It's going to meet in the garage. It's going to be very different. And we can't afford it. And we don't know how it's going to work. But we know that God wants us to do it. And so what are we doing? We're telling everybody about it. Come on. This is our thing. This is exciting. And it's easy to sometimes lose that excitement and that message over time. But if we own it, we want people to be a part of it. And then David says, look, once you own it, explain it. What's it all about? Oh, I've done the church thing. No. Let me tell you about my church. And I'm not saying my because I'm the pastor. I'm saying my because this is my community. This is my family. Let me tell you about my church. And you might have had a bad church experience. And there's nothing wrong with most ways people do church. But we thought, we want to do something different. We want to say, you know what? If you've never been in a church and you don't have a suit and tie, it's okay to walk in the doors. And if you come in and say, I don't know all the church music, but maybe you'll know some of the other music that we do or that you hear as you come in. Because we want to make it a comfortable environment. And in our church, you're going to see people not as dressed well. The building is going to be as fancy. And that's okay if there's other fancy buildings. But we said, no, we're not going to do that. Because we want to do things a little bit differently. We want to communicate the Word of God in a creative, interesting, exciting way. And so that's what we do. And so this idea of explaining is the same thing, not about church, but about Jesus and saying, look, let me tell you what He's done in my life. You can hopefully see that I love Jesus and I love what God has done for me and how incredible. But let me tell you about the time where we didn't know how we were going to afford dinner. And we had people coming in. It was Thanksgiving. And we had people coming in, family coming in to visit us when we were young and we had just gotten married. And all of a sudden we had this, instead of just the two of us for Thanksgiving, it was going to be like seven people and a bunch of them were college students. We couldn't afford this. And out of our blue, God showed up and someone left a turkey, fully smoked, gigantic turkey on our front porch. Nobody knew about this story. But yet God did. And God did something wonderful, beyond expectation. And God said, I'm going to provide for you. And dude, honestly, we could sit for hours. And I would love to explain to you, to tell you and proclaim what God has done in my life. Because that's compelling. I mean, if you guys remember this, you know, I'm not just the president, but I'm also a client. Remember that commercial for the Hair Club for Men? The Hair Club for Men. That's the thing, guys. Sorry. It was. But the whole... What was so interesting about it was that the president of this company wasn't just saying, hey, buy this hair replacement thing. Stuff. And join. I don't even know what it was. But then at the end of the commercial, this guy with his thick, full head of hair was like, I'm not just the president. I'm also a client. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa. Well, maybe there's something about this. This isn't just some guy with a thick head of hair. This is some guy that was bald and now has a thick head of hair. He was explaining, he was proclaiming and saying, look, let me tell you about what has done the Hair Club for Men did in my life. It's the same thing. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. And that is what we are supposed to do as we talk about passing the message to the next generation. Are we going to be the one to screw it up? Sorry, I'm not pointing out anybody in particular, Scott. Are we going to be the generation that messes up the message? If we own it and explain it, we're in a good place. And then finally, David shares the third thing, and that is that we need to celebrate it. Celebrate it. Let's have a good time. God is good. God is exciting. We come together to worship because God is worthy of worship, because it's a good thing. This isn't like, Jesus says we should worship, so show up, sit in rows, and sing at a screen. No, this is not, it's not for the band to do a gig. It's an opportunity for us to celebrate. Look what God has done. To be reminded, to remember, and to enjoy how amazing He is. He goes on and talks, David says about this generation in verse 7, that they celebrate Your abundant goodness. And here's the cool thing. There's two Hebrew words that make this English word celebrate. Maybe I said this, but the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. That's what people spoke and wrote back then. So that's why we have it in English, because many of you don't read Hebrew, nor do I. But this word celebrate is two words. The first word is zeker, which means a remembrance, a memorial. It's kind of this idea of a monument, of a gravestone, but not the death side of it, but more of the celebration side of it, so maybe like a big statue where you're trying to remember something that was wonderful about a person, not just that they were dead, but the idea of that kind of a monument. And the first word is naba, which means to gush forth, to bubble out, to spew. And not spew like Wayne's World, but like to just, I can't contain it. A geyser. And so this word celebrate means that when we think about God and what He has done, we just can't contain it. And we're just spewing out. We're just explaining. We're bubbling forth with this celebration, with this memorial saying God is so good. He is amazing. And that is worth celebrating. And I love, and we do this, and Prime Groups start next week. One of the first things. And you're like, oh, we do this every week in Prime Groups. Yes, we do. We call them God moments. Because they're a moment for us as followers of Jesus to celebrate what God has done. And let me tell you, people, dude, it is so easy to get bogged down by life. Well, I guess I don't need to tell you that. We know that. We know it deep and intrinsically. About how hard things can be. And sometimes taking those moments to celebrate oftentimes, taking those moments to celebrate are the steps that we need to say, yeah, you know what? I can do this. God is good. Look what God has done for me. Look how God has come through. I was thinking about this. Just this morning, I have asthma. I've had it since a child. And when I was young, they had, they still do, they have a medicine called albuterol. It's basically a rescue inhaler. When I'm having an asthma attack and hard to breathe, I'll take this. And when I played sports, when I wrestled in high school, I remember, I mean, we did a lot of running, and I was always taking my inhaler. You know, I'd have to stop, and of course the rest of the team looked at me like a loser, and I kind of was. But I had to stop because I couldn't even breathe, and it was just really frustrating. And, you know, people would invite me over to their house, and if they had pets, I would know. Because all of a sudden, I'm like, I couldn't breathe. I mean, I remember one time when we were in college, we were in a group. I was at a host home to spend the night at this house. Long story to that. But they had this huge dog, and I accidentally had left my rescue inhaler in the van. And so all night, I am not kidding you, all night I spent, it was summer, in front of their open window. Because I could breathe. And they had big dogs, lots of them. And I couldn't breathe. And so I just spent it in front of the window just trying to breathe. I was exhausted. And it actually physically wears you out. So then fast forward a little bit. You know, I'm 15 years ago. They all started inventing these medicines that were preventative inhalers for asthma. I know you don't really care about all the biology and chemistry and all that of it. But they are preventative medicine. And so all of a sudden, I would take this inhaler once a day and never have issues. It didn't bother me. And I'm like, I remember saying, this is amazing. I don't have to worry about going somewhere where they have pets. I don't have to worry about exercising. I don't have to worry about any of that because I take this once a day and I am good. This is spectacular. 15 years later, today, this is a one-month prescription. So every month, I have to renew it. And so 12 whole times a year, 365 days a year, 12 of those, I have to drive all the way from my house to Geisinger. I happen to live an eighth of a mile away. Quarter of a mile away. And I was thinking this morning how annoying it is that once a month I have to go and get this stinking prescription. And yet how 15 years earlier I'm like, wow, this prescription is amazing. And yet over time, forgot about it. And so it was good for me to celebrate, like, I am breathing. I am moving. Oh, I'm running into the table. And I'm not worried about these things because of this annoying once a month thing that I have to do. And I know other people are like, don't talk to me about once a month annoying things. But anyway, and yet how quickly I've forgotten about how amazing it is. And that's the same thing. We need to celebrate what God has done. We need to remember what God has done. We need to share those God moments. Write them down. Store them up. My grandmother used to do this thing where every time God came through in an amazing way, they would write it on a piece of paper, fold it up, put it in a jar. And every New Year, New Year's Eve party, they would open the jar and look back over the year at all the things that God's done. So celebrate it. We need to celebrate this because God is great. God is amazing. It is a message that is worth sharing because He is so spectacular. And that is why we want to do this. That is why we want to pass this message along. Because God is so worth it. Because He is incredible. And so, when we talk about sharing this message from generation to generation, it's about a family thing. It's about helping families succeed. So the point being, on my watch, I will help families succeed. I'm going to do my responsibility, my part, in helping to share that message. And sometimes that will be, hey, good job, well done. Pulling someone else's kids aside. Have you ever done that? And said, hey, I love what I see. I mean, Michelle, celebrate. I love this. We've got these kids that are moving from out of Ignition into MC3 student, and they're serving. That's awesome. We want to celebrate that and tell them how wonderful that is. And maybe sometimes that means, and for our kids, for other people's kids, for our adults, let's not even just make this a kid thing. It's coming alongside and saying, hey, you know what? I need to gently correct you because that's wrong. That's inappropriate. And so our job, our responsibility is to help families succeed. And we need to do everything we can. And that might mean on a personal level, it also might mean on a church level. What are you doing to help families succeed? I know right now, right, we are short on nursery help. And people are like, oh, someone else will do that. Not on my watch. I'm not doing that. That's not me. And maybe that is you. Maybe God needs you to step up to spend an hour and a half, up to 2 hours, holding a fussy, cranky baby. As a parent, it's convenient because your babies are never fussy and cranky any other time. But maybe we give that up so that the parents can be here and growing themselves. Maybe you can serve in other ways. I mean, there's a lot of things, but just to be challenging and considering, what are you doing to help families succeed? How are you stepping up to do that? What does that look like for you? So let's talk about a couple things. How do we keep this telephone game going? How does it work? I just want to be a little bit more practical here. We've got this message. God is great. We need to share it. We need to own it. We need to pass it on. But just some practical things to consider in your life. And that is that every person, every one of you, no matter your age, no matter your generation, no matter whether you're a parent or not, needs some things. First of all, everyone needs a Barnabas. And I want to talk to you about the life of this guy named Paul. Paul was, he wrote a majority of the New Testament. He was originally called Saul. He was a guy that went around and found people that followed Jesus and killed them or put them in prison for following Jesus. As far away from God and wanting to follow God as possible. And then God, miraculously through a vision, Jesus appeared on a road, made him blind and said, okay, you're now going to follow me. And all of a sudden it changed the story. Now this guy, Saul, Paul, who was against the church, was for the church. And again, we read most of the New Testament, Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, like all those letters in the middle of the New Testament were written by Paul. And so in Paul's life, there was this guy named Barnabas that came along. His name means son of encouragement. But we all need, as a follower of Jesus, we need someone pouring into us. Someone pouring into us. And that means someone else is saying, hey, let me share what I've learned. And usually that means someone that is older. It definitely means someone that's more mature. Not that they're perfect and we're not or anything like that. But just say, what can I learn from you? What can I gain from you? And Paul had a Barnabas. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 9. So Jesus speaks to him on this road. Miraculous conversion to the road to Damascus. And so now he starts talking about the church. And it said, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Understandably so. He was just killing people. And he said, hey, let me in. Sounds like a spy to me. Not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas, this older person in the faith, this more mature person in following Jesus, took Saul, and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So here you had this guy who said, you know what, he took Saul under his wing. He said, guys, look, this guy's okay, and I'm going to work with him. And later you read throughout the book of Acts about how Barnabas took him along with some of his journeys and kind of poured into him and said, here, let's teach you more about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's show you what that looks like. And that's what we need to have. You need to have, who is it that's pouring into your life? Who is it that you go to and said, I need some advice, I need some help, I need some insight? When I was in college and in seminary, I remember scheduling meetings once every other week meetings with a couple of my professors. And I'm sure they were like, why does this guy want to just meet with me? And all I did was just talk. We just talked. And you know, tell me, one of the guys is the chair of the Bible department. He's written tons of books, and we didn't talk about Bible, but I just wanted to see, what's this guy who's in his 70s? How does he live life? What is he doing? And one of the professors in college, I mean, he's part of the reason that I married to Kendra. Because, you know, we talked about girls and college life and getting married, and that's what everybody did. And he just spent time with me and helped me to see, frankly, the biggest thing was that, you know, relationships aren't about finding the right person, but about being the right person. And so he was someone that poured into me. And even now, like if I have a question, I'll talk to my father-in-law and ask him, because I really trust his advice, his guidance, his godly wisdom. That used to be my grandparents when they were alive. It's allowing people to pour into me, because I'm not perfect and I can learn. And let me tell you, you all can learn. You can learn from people older than you. Even if they do things that are weird, they still have plenty to offer. And I say that because now I'm one of those doing things that are weird older people. That's what happens. It's just life. But there's things that we can learn from those people that are older, that are more mature, that can pour into us. And so, you know, look for that person. Look for that godly wisdom, too. It just doesn't mean they're old. It doesn't mean they're just, you know, whatever. It means someone that you actually trust and say, who can pour into me from a godly perspective to be able to help me communicate, they can communicate to me about God's greatness. The second thing is that everyone needs a stylist. In the story of Saul Paul, he was going along in ministry, and there was this guy, Silas, who was his partner. They spent time together in ministry. He came alongside with him and served in multiple ways in multiple areas. It was just a brother that said, hey, I'm here. I'm in this with you. And we all need someone alongside of us in the journey. In Acts chapter 16, we hear the story, and you probably have heard this if you've been in church before. But they're out sharing the message, Paul and Silas together. And the short version is that there was a demon in this girl that was making money for these guys. Long story short. And so it said her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. So basically they spread lies because they're upset because they lost their money now. And so it said then the mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. So after they were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. So Paul and Silas, together in sharing the message, and saying, wow, look what we just did. We cast this demon out. This is exciting. Changed lives. Then all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are now being beaten together. Hey, bud, how's it going? Oh, not good. It hurts. How about you? Oh, not so nice. It hurts. They're being beaten. They're suffering together. And then they come along and says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. And then, of course, we know, maybe you know the story, but there was an earthquake and the chains fell off, the doors were open, and they were able to get out. But here you have Paul and Silas together going, and we're just going to celebrate God's greatness. We're just going to sing and pray together. And we need people like that alongside of us. Someone that we say we go through ministry, we go through life serving, loving together. And a spouse is a great person for that, honestly. That's excellent. Your spouse should be your best friend. Best above all the others. But even to have some people that are alongside with you in the journey. I know for me, certainly Kendra, we talk Sunday afternoons, we get together. We talk, we evaluate, we chew, we cry, we pray together. The elders, let me tell you how much I love these brothers. I just finished a book about this guy talking about the importance of having people around you that can help protect your heart and protect your time. And I know that these men do that for me. And we share the ugly. We share the frustration. We share the joy. We cry together. We pray together. It's people I'm like, yeah, we're in this together. Good, bad, ugly. We're in it together. And it's so good to have someone like that that's alongside with you through this. And if you don't have someone like that, find someone. Maybe that's on your ministry team. Maybe you don't serve in a ministry. That's a great way to get involved. Being in a prime group, a great way to get people who are like, yeah, this is hard, and we're going to do it together. And then finally, everyone needs a Timothy. You see, Paul, at this point in his life then, is an established church planter. He's a guy who's been following Jesus for a bit of time, and in Acts chapter 16, he finds someone that he can pour into. And so he was saying, okay, now that I've got some wisdom, some expertise, not perfection. Please don't get me. This is not we need to put people up on pedestals. The pedestal is God, God's greatness. But we're here to say, how can we help you? And so there's this moment here where Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. This young guy named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, because you all know where that is. Just a couple of towns around there. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. So Paul sees this young guy and says, look, why don't I take him under my wing? Why don't I help him along on the journey? Why don't I pour into him? And then it says, in deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, before everyone knew that his father was a Greek. That's kind of a strong commitment there, but we'll talk about that some other time. And then going on, he says, then they went from town to town instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. So Paul came alongside Timothy and said, look, I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to give you what I've got. And I remember Andy Stanley once said, you know, our job is not to fill someone else's cup, but to empty our own. We're not trying to make them something else. We just give what we've got. What do you have to offer? And maybe you need to pull someone alongside and say, hey, how can I pour into you? How can I invest in you? How can I help you see and experience God's greatness? And that's what Paul did with Timothy. And then we've got the two letters that he wrote to Timothy, which were all about this, saying, hey, look, Timothy, I know you're young, but don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You set an example. And he says, Timothy, you can do this. And he came alongside of him as someone that was more mature and older and following Jesus to be able to come alongside young Timothy. And we need to have someone that we can pour into. And that means everyone. Because it's easy if you're younger. I mean, we're a younger church to say, yeah, I need to find someone older. But look for someone younger. And I'm talking to you, teenagers, students. Who are you pouring into? Is it your siblings? And I'm not saying you're pouring into, like, you know, do what I want. But saying, hey, how can I help you? Are you helping your siblings see God's greatness? And so that's what it looks like. If we want this message to carry on, we need to have a Barnabas, someone who's pouring into us, a Silas, someone that we're going through ministry together with, and a Timothy, someone that we can pour into. Because it's our job to share this message. The not on my watch is that on my watch, I will help families succeed. And that means passing this message along from generation to generation. And I encourage you to do that. Find a way to do that because God is so worth it. And it's, as you saw with the telephone game, it's the same story. It only takes one generation to mess up. I don't mean, like, if we fail, that's what I'm saying. If we fail to communicate this message, then the message gets scrambled to the next generation. So we need to say, okay, I want to come back to God's greatness and find a way to proclaim that. People pouring into me, going alongside with people, and pouring into people younger than me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for David and his psalm, his just expression of worship for you, of how great you are, and then the importance of sharing that message with the next generations, God. And I thank you on behalf of every person in this room, every person listening online, that we are able to know the message of Jesus because of the people that went before us. Whether they were perfect or imperfect, because they weren't perfect, but even despite the imperfections, the flaws of generations of followers of Jesus, we are here today because of that message coming through them. And I pray that you would help us to continue to share that message, to continue to pass along your greatness to the next generation, to those in our family right here, to be able to help them succeed, to help them communicate the message of your greatness to the people around us. And help us, God, to find someone to pour into us, a Barnabas. Help us to find people that we can go through ministry, the good, the bad, and the ugly together, and to find a Timothy that we can pour into, to offer what we have learned, what little bit we have maybe, to the next generation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.